Thank you, Mrs. Burke. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament. It is our day where we rounded up the families, and so we'll preach in Joshua 24 this morning. Joshua 24, if you would, go with me there. It is, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you're going to go to the middle there, Psalm, and then keep going to the left, and you'll come through a couple of Judges, and then Joshua as you head towards Genesis, all right? Not that Genesis starts with a J. All right, just again, that would be very Western or West Virginia of us if we did that, right? If you're from West Virginia, say amen. 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 That's what I thought. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. Again, Joshua chapter 24, the title this morning should be familiar to most of it. As for me and my house, Joshua makes a decision for his house here in the passage of Scripture, and he's trying to get all the house of Israel to make a decision for themselves and the men of Israel to make decisions in which way that they would go and what they would believe and how that they would live with their lives. I do believe we live in a day and age where we have started to train the generations of young people to do what they want, to have it their way, you know? The Burger King generation, that this isn't, instead of this is how we do things and this is what is right and what is wrong, it's you figure it out for yourself. And I'm just going to tell you that truth is truth, right is right, and wrong is wrong. And the Bible lays those things out, and we ought to be able to pass those things on to the generations that follow us, because the generation that has passed the right things on to us. We will find those. You say, well, preacher, what if I didn't have a generation before that taught me those things? God passed on a book to you and gave it to you as a believer, and you can find the truth of the Word of God, and it will tell you what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. Amen. And you can pass that on to the generations to come if you seek the Lord. And so you say, preacher, why are you preaching before you read the Bible? Well, that's because I'm trying to let you make sure you found time. Have you found it? If you found it, say amen. All right, Joshua chapter 24, and this morning I do want to pray before I begin to read the scripture. We've come to the back end of the book. Joshua has taken over for Moses under God's choice. You know, I do believe that God is the one that chooses the men that will lead over nations, kings, and in this point, it's Joshua leading God's people on into the promised land. And why did Moses not get to go? Does anybody want to say this morning? Come on, class. Disobedience. Do you know, it's one of those things that many times we make smaller than it is, but simple obedience to God's word or disobedience to God's word is really the deciding factor on how we'll be, what right and wrong is in our life. When we stand before the righteous judge at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be over obedience and disobedience to God's word. We like to make it more complicated in that there are gray areas in between, but it is right, wrong, truth, or error. Amen. Let's pray this morning. We'll dive into the scripture. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. I thank you for the families that have come, Lord. I thank you for those that have come and attended the church this morning. I thank you for our members who have gathered themselves together. And so much the more, Lord, as we see the day approaching. Lord, help us to have more of a desire to serve you, to be obedient to your word, to be in your house. God, I pray that you would, again, use me as your messenger boy just to deliver the unsearchable riches that can be found in Jesus Christ from the scripture. I pray, God, today that if there are those inside the building that do not know Christ as their Savior, that today they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that they would obey the scripture and they would choose to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Joshua chapter 24, if you'll look in verse 14 with me this morning, the Bible says, now therefore, the reason that it says therefore, and we're not going to go back and read the 10 preceding verses that come before it, but Joshua has gathered all of the people together into one place, and he has told them clearly that God is the one that has from the beginning separated them from the Ur of Chaldees, and that Abraham followed God, and that every place that Abraham's soul touched, God had promised that to them, and he was telling them that God is the one that took them down all the way down into Egypt, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he doesn't mention all of the Palestinians that were there that came through the wrong manner. He mentions Abraham, Isaac. He gave him Isaac. The scripture literally tells how he is a miracle child. He goes on and talks about how God delivered them from Egypt with a mighty hand, by the way, that he took them through the Red Sea with a mighty hand, and how he brought them to this place, and that God is the God that did that. That the Lord is the God that did that, and comes to the place, he says, now therefore, after knowing what God has done for you since the beginning of our people, since before when we were just a people and a part of the rest of the Gentile nations, and God chose Abraham and separated him from the rest of the world and made him a nation, and now has brought us into this place. And it is only because of God who kept us separate and blessed, and I'll just say delivered us over and over and over again because of disobedience. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. He makes it very clear here. When he uses the term, if you were to read back past, and I encourage you to do that when you have more time, the rest of the chapter, on the other side of the flood, he's talking about the gods that Abraham could have brought with him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's talking about way back to the Tower of Babel and the false worship that was back in Babel. Brother, I'm going to tell you today, most of the false worship of our day that we could take you around and show you is not recent or anyone recently invented, but goes way back just on the other side of the flood in the Tower of Babel, and everything that you could imagine, they set it up in that place. Nimrod all the way down to his wife and Nimrod reborn. You go down to the Catholic Church and you see a statue of Mary and the baby. That's not a statue of Mary and the baby. That goes all the way back to Babylon. And you can research that, and that is ancient worship of a false god named Nimrod. And I'm just going to tell you, say, preacher, why are you preaching on that? Because if we're not careful, we'll just believe what people tell us or what the internet has to say, instead of reading the Bible and what the Bible says. It says, listen, he divides not just these ancient gods that would have been Egyptian gods, but the ones that go back past that, farther than that, all the way back to the beginning where Abraham chose God to fear him and to serve him and to follow him. Look at what the Bible says. He says, and your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but you say, well, preacher, why would a person think that it's evil to serve the Lord? Because when you serve the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ and God of heaven, he's not going to share his worship with any other little g god. Most of the gods of this world will allow you because they know that they are not really gods. They're little g gods. They're gods that people have made them to be, and they'll share your worship with anybody else because they are being worshiped. But there is one person that is worthy of worship, and he's the Lord God, the creator of all things. He's the one that sent his son from heaven to die on Calvary and to pay our sin debt back unto himself. That is Jesus Christ, is the name that we call upon, but we're talking about Jehovah God, the Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, is the only God that we should worship, and he won't share that worship with anybody else. But you know, there are people that when you tell them that, they'll be happy to serve your God and theirs. But when you tell them he's not going to share any mantle or throne room of any heart with any other God, then all of a sudden they think it's evil. Well, your God must be evil because he don't like to share. No, my God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's far above all these earthly things that we want to worship that look like men, that count for humanism, that are made up after his own creation. He's not going to share his throne room with that. He's not going to put up with that foolishness. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Many people have that statement put on the walls of their house, but many of them don't know where it came from. They have no idea that it came plainly from the scripture, and that a man who loved God and served God and was trying to tell the nation of Israel, you put away all the gods of before the flood and the ones from Egypt and the ones you may have found in this land of the Amorites, you put them away and you put your faith and trust completely in the God of gods, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. He tried to point them to God Almighty. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, on a daily basis, a lot of people serve a lot of gods in this country. Some of them they don't name, and if you asked them, they wouldn't even know. But if we started to record the time that you spend in worship of things, you'd come up with some crazy gods that you don't even know that you serve. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm just telling you. Again, he says, if it seem evil unto you, what would you give up so that you could be in church? You know, it used to be that people realized they got saved and they realized and made church a priority in their life. Now, I get it, you know. I understand the day and age we live that there's, you got to work. But I grew up in a good church that taught me that church is what Sunday was for. And set aside that day. 6 days shall man work upon the earth and then give a day of rest. And we don't worship like they do in the Old Testament on the seventh day of the Sabbath, but we worship God on the first day of the week, putting him first and foremost, because he is the Lord of our Sabbath. And our Sabbath day is Sunday, the day that we set apart and put him first and worship him. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because I'm just telling you, there are people that'll trip you up as a Bible believer and try to tell you you're not worshiping right because you got to worship on Saturday. The church in all of the New Testament, they gathered together on the day that Jesus rose again, which was Sunday. They gathered together and met house to house daily. They didn't do less church, they did more church. They just started it off on Sunday and they kept it going all week long, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, sharing and witnessing together. But the day they came to gather together in the name of the Lord was Sunday. All the way through the book of Revelation, which starts with John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on Sunday. You say, preacher, why are you getting after it? Because I believe sometimes we think it's evil that people think we ought to attend church. Well, if I know God, do I have to attend church? If you knew God, you'd want to be in his house. If you knew God, you'd want to serve him as God. And God wants you to be in his house, gathered together. Not because it's a requirement to be saved. It's what saved people should want to do because they fear the Lord and serve him. You say, preacher, you're getting after it today with some things. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be direct. I believe if we're gonna believe and people are going to believe in sincerity and truth, then the Bible should be preached in sincerity and in truth. The Bible goes on and says, he says, if you'll serve the Lord, look in the land of the Amorites and all these places, he says, at the end, he said, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid. That's a strong rebuttal of what he was saying, that they would believe it would be evil. He said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Look at what it says in verse 17. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And which did, look at this, those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. They just say that, listen, they identify. Do you know that most of the Israel, when they start talking about, when they were Pharisaical or hypocritical in their worship of God, they would forget or say, we've never been in bondage. Listen, this nation went down and was in bondage. God took them down to Egypt and they were in bondage. And I'm just going to tell you, everybody that's ever been in sin is in bondage to sin. For all of us to come in this place and realize that we're not sinners and that we're not, again, depraved man. Everyone inside this building, the majority of people are adults. And we should all understand that we are sinners. And sinners, by the way, have a penalty of death upon them according to the scripture. And that death isn't just physical because every man will die. But there's a second death according to the scripture, and that death is in a place that nobody ever wants to go. I don't want my worst enemy to go. I don't want anybody that has attended the church listening by radio or watching on the internet to spend eternity in a devil's hell. Hell itself and the lake of fire, which hell will be cast into, are both places of torment. They're places of judgment that are set apart for the devil and his angels. I'll just say this. All rejecters of God. And anybody that will spend eternity in hell or in the lake of fire, where hell will spend its eternity in, by the way, all of those people are people who have heard or rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. You say, I know people that may be in a foreign land that never got to hear a clear presentation of the scripture. There is not a place on planet Earth that the Word of God has not reached, or God says that He has not put Himself. The stars themselves and all of creation witness of who God is and says that, again, according to the book of Romans, and man ought to seek Him. We can go through history and we can talk about different groups of people, even the Indians themselves who had a God, a little g one, and much of nature, but when they heard about a God and realized that their gods were not real gods, they sought out the one true God. For all of us, listen, we're in the house of the one true God. Now let me ask you, it's family day. As for you and your house, who are you going to serve? Would you say today, if you had to make the call of where you are right now, that you have decided that you will serve the Lord with you and your family? You said, that's an extreme view. No, it's not extreme. It's practical. It's a literal question that every person who has a family or is a part. By the way, the Webster 1828 dictionary is talking about a family. Everybody in here is a part of a family. It's a group of people that live under a roof. You guys live together and you will make a choice together of who you are and what you're going to do. I'm just going to tell you, who are you going to serve? Do you know that the overwhelming answer today in this world is, I will serve myself. I have no interest in serving the Lord unless it is convenient. I have no interest in serving God and Him being first and sincere. By the way, serving Him in sincerity and in truth. And it's not wrong for you to say that this morning, because that's probably in sincerity and truth inside your heart. That's probably how you truly feel. But it's probably because you don't fear the Lord. Go back with me to the first verse we read. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. After He has reminded them of everything, look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. If we are truly going to choose to serve the Lord, our house will serve the Lord. If that's how we're going to choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How am I going to get to that place? First and foremost, I have to have a fear of Almighty God. Fear is not trembling at His presence, but reverencing Him as God. Realizing His almighty power and that He has a plan in the universe. And by the way, my will not be done in this world. It will not be accomplished. It will not be put forth and override God's will. God's will be done. When I acknowledge God with the fear of the Lord, I acknowledge that He is sovereign in the deeds of men, in countries and in nations and in peoples, that I fear Almighty God. I fear His judgment, that if I reject him, there's a place called hell. I fear him because if one day, even if I'm saved, I will face him face to face and answer for the opportunities that he gave me to serve him. It's a reverential fear. I want no one in this place to realize, listen, do you know, in my home with my daddy, there was a reverential fear from this boy of his father. My dad, after I was about 13 or 14, was almost a head shorter than me. Still, I believed that he could kill me. And that he would be willing to take me 1 inch from my life being gone and expired if I did not obey the truth in his house. You say, why? That was a reverential fear. Listen, I don't know about you. You may have gotten to the place where you want to have a fist fight with your dad, but I was raised with a reverential fear of my father. And even when I knew I could take him, I loved him and he loved me and I had a fear of him. It was because he's my father. According to the scripture, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even when I got big enough to be the man, he was always going to be the man in my life because I had a reverential fear of him put there by Almighty God. Because I wanted to have a long life, because God gave blessings for honoring my parents and following the word of God. There's never a day that ever came in my life where I decided, you know what, I'm going to yoke up and bust my dad's head. Why? Because my dad didn't provoke me to anger according to the scripture. My dad followed the word of God and gave me direction and showed me what was right. He didn't always do it in a perfect manner through his life. He's a man, and men are men at best. But my dad tried to follow and raise me in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Therefore, I had a fearful respect for him. Do you know what that passed on? It was easy for me to respect God and to have a love for God the Father and who he was in my life and have a reverential fear, realizing that if I thought my dad was powerful and he was important, all of the authority of the home was given to him by Almighty God. By the way, all of you that want to take authority but throw God out, fathers and dad, you have no authority in the home except for it given to you by Almighty God. When you throw him out of your home, you lose authority. You're not the man. You're not the king anymore if God isn't ruling in the affairs of men. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, this is my home and I'm the king of my castle. You're going to have to take it by force rather than the authority be given to you by Almighty God. You say, preacher, why are you getting off of that? Because I really believe that we start in the problem altogether is there's no fear of God in the land. We first and foremost, why do our children follow the Lord? Because we teach them. We show them by example that we have a fear or respect and honor for Almighty God. I do not wish to tempt him. I do not wish to try my God. I believe that he is faithful, that he is holy, that he is just. But I know with all those things that God is, more than that, I know that according to the scripture that my God is love. And that the same God that is just and has to condemn judgment is the same God that sent his son to die for me on Calvary and to pay for my sin debt to redeem me back unto himself, because that same God knew he had to be just. That same God to be God knew he had to be holy. And for men to be able to go to heaven, there had to be a payment for sin. And that payment was his son who died on Calvary and paid our sin debt. I don't know where you are today, but I can tell you this. It is not hard to have a reverential fear for God who gave his only begotten son to die on Calvary to buy me back into his family. I have an utmost respect. I have 3 sons, and I wouldn't give either one of them for you all. There's not one of them that's not so precious to me that I would give them for the lives of all other men. Well, maybe one of them. I'm just kidding. I'm just going to tell you, we kid about those things, but when things are precious to us, and we forget how precious the perfect, sinless Son of God is, and that God allowed him to come and lay his life down to pay for our sin debt. there ought to be a respect and a fear of him. And then it says to serve him. If we're going to serve God with our lives, if we're going to surrender our home and have it as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we're truly going to serve, we can fake it. We can show up and, you know, be there as what they say, Christmas and Easter Christians. We can put it on and show up, but we really don't want to serve God with our lives. Serving him in sincerity and in truth. Look at the scripture with me. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. I wrote down beside that, I put, sanctify the Lord. Do you know that if we're going to fear the Lord, we have to sanctify him? That means that we have to have to a place where we put our mind in the right place. God is not a God in heaven that wants to hit us with a stick and beat us into submission, but he's a God that realized we could never get back to him without him sending his son to die for us. And we have to fear him with reverential fear. Number two, I put down there to serve him. So serve him in sincerity and in truth. Those truth that, if I'm going to serve God, sincerity is simply this, defined in the 1828 dictionary as honesty of mind or intention. I thought this was good for our age. It was written in 1828, so this should help you. Freedom from simulations or hypocrisy. Much of, I don't know how much you've seen of it, but my children know much more about the internet than I do, and they will bring me, now that AI is popular and easy to use, but they're faking everything. And if you have to take a double take, because that cat really ain't dancing like that. Okay? All right? I'm just going to tell you, there are some crazy videos out of people saying things. And listen, I'm going to tell you, if there was ever an age where you realize the internet cannot be trusted, it ought to be this age. Because they can fake anything, and now all you have to do is ask AI to do it, and it'll do it for you. And then you can post it for everybody to see, and nobody knows where it came from. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, sincerity is not some simulation of being a Christian. Sincerity is an honest, of an honest mind or intentions. Do you know that every one of us, to even be a Christian, it means to be Christ-like. And every one of us know that none of us, until Jesus comes and changes our flesh into his perfect image, will never be exactly Christ-like. But you, as well as I do, know that there are some people that try to fake it, and other people are literally, honestly, with an honest mind and an honest intention of heart, trying to be more and more like Jesus. That's sincerity and in truth. You know, I'll just ask you, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do your kids know that you have an honest intention to be like Jesus? Do they know that your desire is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus? He goes on and he says here, that sincerity and truth. Do you know what truth is defined in the 1828 dictionary? What it references? You could go through the list and most of them are honest. I mean, it goes through things, but it gives another definition of sincerity. Truth in that, listen, Jesus defines truth in the scripture, and he says he defines himself as truth. In John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth, eternal truth of Jesus Christ is that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. There's no way to heaven outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn with me to the book of John. I want you to see another passage of scripture that Jesus made before he makes the statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He makes a statement that all of us should read and understand. John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking. He's building to John chapter 14. By the way, all of us, I've preached it before. Again, he's singing and making those statements directly to his disciples in the upper room. And in John chapter 8, he has a crowd around him, and really his disciples come after, but he's preaching. And in John chapter 8, in verse number 30, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. Now, I'll just say this. We just read a passage of scripture. Now, they're talking about their own person, but they admitted in Joshua 24 that they had been in bondage. And that the God who delivered them from that bondage was God Almighty. And they said, as for me and our house and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they said, God forbid that we should not serve the Lord, that we wouldn't follow him. Look what he says. Listen, these Jews in chapter 8 of John in verse 33, they answered and he said, we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Listen, the folks in the Old Testament that never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, some of these, listen, they realized they were in bondage. You know, the first thing to be saved and to truly be able to begin this process of saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you have to be saved. You have to accept the fact that you're a sinner and that you are in bondage to sin, and the only person that can deliver you is Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're willing to say that I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, listen, I tried to tell you earlier about the penalty on sin, and that penalty of sin in a person's life is hell. But Jesus came from heaven to pay that penalty, to die on Calvary, to pay your sin debt, so that you don't have to pay the penalty of hell, so you could put your faith and trust in him, and that he could truly set you free. Not just in the future life of setting you free from hell and giving you heaven, but if you will do what the Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, according, he said in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, make you free. For all of us inside this building, you say, preacher, why does God want us to come to church? Why does he always want us to be under his word and his preaching and following his word? Because he desires not just to make you free from an eternal hell and give you heaven, but he wants to set you free on a weekly basis as he takes you through his word and he reminds you that you're not what you used to be and you're not what you should be yet, but you're better than you've ever were in the past and you're not quite what you could be yet, but if you can continue in God's word, God will set you free from the person that you were yesterday and make you a brand new person in Jesus Christ today. I've been living that most of my life since 15 years old. I bowed my head in my heart and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And there's not been a day since then that I won't surrender myself to God and his word, and he won't change me and free me from something that's sinful, something that is the old man, and allowing me to be the new man. As Christians, we should never come to the place where we believe that we've arrived. If Jesus is truly the Lord of our house, then there's still a lot of work to do at home until Jesus comes. Listen today, if you're here, you might be just like I was all them years ago, not knowing where you'll spend eternity. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me urge you today. It is very simple to realize that you're a sinner and that the penalty of sin is hell, but that Jesus came and paid your penalty of sin, death, and hell. But you got to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You got to trust in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man, you can't put it in yourself, in baptism, in your good works. You got to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved this morning. And then all those blessings will come to you in salvation. If you're a Christian here today and you've done that years ago, maybe today was a good reminder. Am I still fearing the Lord like I used to? Am I still leading my home like I used to? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you know it's not hard in this current world for us to get distracted and off the mark of what we set out to do in our homes. So let us again renew ourselves in a promise to God that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us come to a place in our lives as Christians that we again will say, God, I'm going to fear you like I ought to. I'm going to serve you in sincerity and truth. No half measures of my life. I'm going to be sincere in it and in truth. Listen today, church, let's serve God like we intended to when we first set out. When we first made that thing that hangs on the wall, let us get back to the sincerity and the truth of the statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, I'll ask you, don't leave this building without Jesus Christ. Don't leave without putting your faith and trust in him. If I could beg you to be saved, I'd beg you this morning. If I thought it would help you, with everything that I am as a preacher of the gospel, what God's called me to do is to present to you that this is how a person gets saved. Now you have to decide whether you obey God and trust him in salvation, or you will choose today to be disobedient and reject the word of God. And we've already stated, people who are obedient to God's command and accept Jesus Christ begin a Christian life and a fellowship of him for the rest of their life. People who reject God, they're headed to the same place the devil is. And all others who reject God, that's hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Two places that we don't want to see anybody go. So I beg you today to make your decision, the Lord, to in sincerity and in truth accept him as your personal Savior. And if you don't know how to do that, we could take a Bible and show you how to be saved. That's what we want to do today. At the invitation, we'll invite you to come forward and we'll take a Bible and show you what the Bible says on how you can be saved. As Christians, let's use the altar. Let's pray for folks that are lost to be saved today in the invitation. Would you stand with me to your feet? I'm going to pray and ask God to move in the invitation. But I'll ask you now, as God's people, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you move? As the musicians come this morning, you make your way to the altar. Do business with God. Dear God, as the musicians come, Lord, I ask you to do a work that only you can do. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would have free course. And I pray, God, that you would move in the hearts of people, encourage them to make their way to the front. Let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. If there are Christians in the room, Lord, and maybe they just want to come pray with their family. It is a family day. We rounded up the family. Maybe it would be a day they want to reset those things in their lives that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, I pray that you would do what you will in the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Bert sings, would you step out and come? If you're not saved, would you meet me here in the front?